Please pray with me. God of many words, in one word, speak to us all in the language of our hearts. Through words, through sighings too deep for words, in that place where we need most. Amen. So I would like to begin, first of all, by recognizing this special day, all of those who are fathers, whether fathers biologically, fathers spiritually, fathers through love, to all of those who identify as men and give to others, who lead others, who inspire others, and teach what it is to be human and how to go this road in God's way. Thank you. And I would like to especially recognize my parents and my father who are joining us today. Thank you. So many people say that learning a second language is an amazing thing to do. They say it broadens your horizons, it improves your employability, it makes travel so much more exciting. It connects you with new people and new cultures. It can be rather obnoxious, really, all of the articles that I see with all of their enthusiasm that get shared on Facebook, or the people at parties extolling the virtues of learning a second language. And almost always, they don't actually mean it's amazing to learn a second language. What they mean is it's amazing to have learned a second language. Learning a second or third or fourth language is hard, often embarrassing, and frequently painful. My experience of learning Spanish was sort of like climbing a mountain covered completely in clouds. Every 20 feet, you hope you've reached the top, or at least the journey is going to get easier. But then you get there and you realize there's more to climb, there are more obstacles, and more struggle ahead. That journey began with a lot of headaches. Trying to make sense of a language I barely understood was like my brain was working twice as much for half the pay, because you're struggling harder and you're understanding less. And to make it worse, I was going through this phase while volunteering in a bilingual first grade class in an elementary school in Madison, Wisconsin. So half the time, I wasn't even sure if I wasn't understanding right or they just weren't making sense because they were five. I remember my head was pounding every day when I left. And that's the comprehension side. While I was struggling with comprehension, there's also the tremendous amount of courage it takes just to open your mouth and speak. Because until people actually reliably recognize those words you're saying as units, as sounds that have some kind of meaning, it feels like you're speaking nonsense. Because until this point, those sounds never had meaning. This happened to me again when I started here at North Shore. And Cecilia was teaching me how to greet people, how to say good morning. The first few times I opened my mouth and said, "Olé!" It was scary. And until people started saying back to me, "Olé!" They weren't words. But now it's a connection. But I had to get over that leap. Every single grammar tense and vocabulary word has to be tested on actual people before I can trust that I am talking and not just babbling. And with hard work and practice, you get past that phase. I began to trust myself. I began to trust that the sounds coming out of my mouth were in fact words. I began to comprehend more and more, and the headaches started going away. So that's that phase of the mountain. And then you pass through to the next phase. Or in that phase, I could reliably communicate, but my personality was still very limited by what I was able to say. So that's very lonely. I was immersed at that time. I went to Nicaragua for a month in college. And even though I was surrounded by people, there were pieces of me that I just couldn't share because I didn't have the words for them. And meanwhile, I was constantly risking embarrassment because I was saying words that meant one thing where I learned them and something different here, or I simply forget at the exact wrong moment what the exact right word is. So you have loneliness and embarrassment after all of the struggle to learn the vocabulary and the grammar. And then through practice, that gets better. I can express more of myself. I know in this context what the right words are. But the thing is, as you get to know the language more and more, you only just begin to get to know the culture. You have to know the language to even start to encounter a culture and understand it. And that has its own struggles and its own pain and its own confusion. One night, I remember that first time that I went to Nicaragua, I was staying with a Baptist family, and I found myself in an evangelical worship service in this home lit by a single light bulb, listening to songs I did not know, vaguely out of tune, hearing theology that I understood the words for, but I did not agree with. My stomach was hurting from stress and new food, and I just wondered, what am I doing here? Every stage of learning this language and all of the cultures that go with it challenged me, even broke me in new ways. And even after all of this, all of these years and all of this learning, I remember so clearly the day I called a bank in Nicaragua and I was telling them my email address. And I realized I'd never learned the word for the at sign, you know, the little symbol. And so I'm trying to explain, it's the symbol, and you know, the little A with the circle around it that you put in an email. And the woman on the other line got impatient, and she just said, "Can't you put someone on who speaks Spanish?" And all of those years of work and struggle and pain, in that moment, they didn't count for anything. It's Aroa, by the way. Aroa is the word for at sign. I'm never gonna forget that now. Every time I hear a story of someone being accosted on the street for not speaking English, or every time I hear someone say, "Well, they've been here so long, why haven't they just learned English?" I have to think, you have no idea what you're asking. As if switching languages were as easy as changing your socks, and didn't require giving up, at least temporarily, the deepest sense of self and security. This linguistic pain is the curse of Babel. When God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, they went with the curse that tilling the earth, wresting food from it, was going to be painful, and that childbirth was going to be painful. When God sent forth the people from Babel, they went forth facing the reality that building relationships with other people was going to be painful. Every year, the Christian church celebrates Pentecost and rejoices in how beautiful it is that we all hear the scripture in our own language. But more often than not, the ruined Babel is our reality, not Pentecost. Not so easy, all speaking at once, hearing, understanding, but all speaking at once in a great cacophony of confusion and frustration, fraught with discomfort. And yet we continue to gather here in this church and participate in this peculiar tradition of worship, not shared widely across this world, where most of us encounter at some point in the worship service a language that we don't understand. And it can be uncomfortable, even frustrating. And what I'm wondering today, what I'm contemplating in my heart, is how can that be a good thing? Maybe it is a good thing. Not that we gather in spite of the discomfort, but that discomfort itself, how can that be a good thing? Frankly, I have to believe that it is, because working across languages and cultures, there is so much discomfort all the time. We're not gathered, as Pastor David said, to build a Tower of Babel. We're gathered to build a beloved community, a network of loving relationships. And I believe that to build that city of God, that beloved kingdom, we have to embrace the destruction at the Tower of Babel as a blessing and not a curse. We have to embrace Babel as a blessing. Why? Why does the pain of language learning have to be a blessing? Why wouldn't it be better that we be all one people with one language and one voice, united? I am convinced that the univocal, single-minded unity of Babel was a lie. Where there are multiple people, there are multiple voices. In human life, this unity only comes from the suppression of the marginalized. You only get a monolithic narrative from bulldozing 1,000 stories. The community that put together, that started to build that Tower of Babel, it wasn't a human community. It was the Borg collective of one mind, wiping out all individuality. To ignore the vast and varied terrains that comprise the strands of our histories throttles our humanity in creation. Let me say that again. To ignore the vast and varied terrains that comprise the strands of our histories throttles our humanity in creation. Those are the words of Reverend Dr. Emily Towns. She's a womanist ethicist and one of the greatest minds in American Baptist thought. The first African-American president of the American Academy of Religion and current dean at Vanderbilt Divinity School. She is a woman who entered the University of Chicago Divinity School decades ago and was simply told, "You will be lonely here." Because the University of Chicago had a narrative, and it wasn't hers. The story, she reminds us, can always be told another way. The single voice of Babel is a voice that has drowned out many others. When God scattered the people and confused their language, the great cacophony that emerged was the sound of many voices rising together. That is humanity, not Babel. So how do we build a city of God after Babel? How do we build a beloved community made up of many voices and not a single story? How do we arrive at Pentecost, where we are gathered together and each hearing God's word in our own language? To borrow a phrase from Pastor Ronnie, through holy headaches. Holy headaches. Through the pain of climbing that mysterious mountain that is the world, language, and experience of another. Coming to North Shore, I found myself richly blessed with the opportunity to know the Karen Fellowship. Cecilia graciously invited me to attend celebrations that occur at various homes after worship, with the whole community gathered to celebrate a birthday or mark another special occasion. I remember the very first time I went to a celebration. Kane Tu came up to me and gave me a set of car keys to a vehicle that I did not own or know. And I thought, well, if I'm driving to this, I better go get my license. And I knew, even though I was driving that vehicle, I was not steering this ship. I was along for the ride. I was welcomed into the home of someone I did not know. I didn't know where to sit, what to say, what to do, without being guided. I was entirely dependent upon the guidance and the goodwill of my hosts and the community. I was a follower, and an inept one at that. I had to trust in the grace of the people around me. and I found my trust was not in vain. I was carried the whole way with grace and welcome and hospitality. It was a humbling experience. As a person who moves in spaces where, by and large, I am proficient in the languages being spoken, I have found that sitting for an hour in a worship service where I don't speak the language is a vital spiritual discipline. It's not easy. It can be confusing and frustrating, and yes, even give me headaches. But it never fails to remind me that the work of the Holy Spirit extends far beyond my ability to understand. There's nothing like a holy headache to remind you that worship is not primarily about you. And as discomfiting as that can be for someone who is used to having her values reflected in the service, in the worship that I attend, I have also found tremendous wonder in knowing that God is moving in ways and words I quite literally do not understand. I recall one celebration. I don't remember whose house it was at, but I remember Solomon was preaching. And I had settled into the discipline of reminding my mind that it did not need to make sense of the words it didn't understand, that I could just sit and be present in this moment without comprehension. And I was enjoying it, even sitting quietly on the wooden floor, accompanied by my brothers and sisters in Christ. But then at that moment, Solomon switched into English. And I had gotten so used to the mild discomfort I experience when my brain cannot make sense of what it's hearing, so I didn't realize that discomfort was there until it was gone. And I was hearing the word of God in my own language. The story of Pentecost took on new meaning for me in that moment. The delight my brain felt at understanding these words for the first time, that has become for me the meaning of Pentecost, the joy of Pentecost. And part of what we strive for in worship and in the life of the beloved community is for everyone to have that Pentecost moment. So we are all experiencing frustration, but we are also all experiencing that moment of Pentecost. And the problem is, the words that bring me joy bring frustration to someone else, maybe nonsense to the person sitting next to me. But if my headache brings another joy, it's a holy headache. Now, up to this point, I've mostly talked about literal language learning and literal communication across languages. But as I close, I also just want to point out that this is not just a problem with language. It's also culture, it's also generations, it's also personalities. We have different understandings of God. My old favorite hymns are not your old favorite hymns. I remember at Ellis, the church that I was at before here, this one song that I could not stand that we would sing almost every Sunday, and every time I would remind myself, this is Cheryl's favorite hymn, I am singing this for Cheryl. I think all of us have this experience. In fact, I hope all of us have this experience. One of my favorite quotes about worship comes from a professor named Kay Northcutt, who once said, if you like more than 85% of what happens on Sunday morning, your church is too homogeneous. Some parts of our shared life we participate in to be a balm to the heart of someone else. So I hope, even as this service, I hope it uplifts you, I hope something moves you, but I also hope something frustrates you. I hope something irritates you. I commend to you that frustration as a spiritual discipline to cultivate humility and maybe even awe at a God who moves outside the boundaries of what we recognize, and a God who even calls us to step into the pain and discomfort that lies beyond those boundaries. Babel came out of domination and hubris. The beloved community comes out of humility and awe, which can only be built with a good share of frustration and discomfort. Amen.